It's summer. Some summer activities that you may be involved in this summer would be swimming, maybe at a pool, or at the big pool that we have just west of us. And you might tread water. Anybody ever tread water before? Okay. Anybody tread water for like a long period of time? Yeah. At first, it's not bad, right? You're like, oh, I could do this forever. It's kind of like running the first 2 minutes. I'm like, I could do this forever. And then minute three hits. Oh my gosh, I can't do it anymore. Like, oh, I can do this forever. Oh, but no, not so much. Your body starts to get tired, doesn't it? After a while, and it depends on your ability, 3 minutes or 30 minutes. I don't know where you are with treading water. But after a while, you get tired. It gets hard. Your legs burn. Your arms burn. Your breathing changes. And what was once a piece of cake is now a struggle, isn't it? And honestly, all you're doing is just trying to keep your head above the water, right? Just trying to keep your head above water to survive. You're hanging on. You're not thriving. You're just surviving. Exhausted, needing help. This is kind of where we pick up a story today. It's kind of what's happening in our story in John. In John 5, we're going to read a story. It's John 1, 5, 1 through 15. And we see a large group of people that are suffering from different physical ailments, and they're surviving. And Jesus comes into their world, and he asks one of them, randomly, we'll get to that later, a question. The question is that he asks, and this is the question that I have for all of us today, do you want to get well? Do you want to thrive or just survive? Do you want to get well? Let's read the story and then I'm going to jump in. Oops. John 5. You probably heard the story before. John 5, 1 through 15. We're going to read this whole thing entitled in my Bible, The Healing at the Pool. All right. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" There's the question. Do you want to get well? "Sir," he replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. At once. I've lost my spot. There I am, 9. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. Bum, bum, bum. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. There's the story. Now let's unpack this. I want to cover a couple things. I'm calling these things my pre-points instead of my points to the sermon. I made some stuff up for my sermon today as far as pointing goes. You'll catch on in a minute. I have a couple pre-points or precursors to my main points that I just want to throw out there. Things that I'd been thinking about and praying on. God had told me to preach on this a few weeks ago, and I just kept putting it off. Well, finally, you know, don't put God off. He just eventually wins the argument. Yeah. So anyway, but over this time, it's been good because I've been thinking about this. And so I want to go over a couple things that I thought about. First, Jesus performed healings all throughout his ministry, correct? We see it all the time. You read the Gospels, you see it everywhere, right? And sometimes I wonder why to myself, like, okay, why did he do this particular act? Because he could have done a lot of different things. And there's a few reasons I want to enlighten you, I feel, the Holy Spirit's guiding me to tell you today, as to why Jesus did this. He did it to show that he came for all people, including those living on the margins of society. Physical ailments in Jesus' time would have kept you on the outsides of society, wouldn't they? And Jesus went right into the outside of society, didn't he? To show his love, grace, and mercy for all people. He also brought many that were healed dignity and redemption. Doesn't he do that for us? Right? He used miracles of healing to show his mighty power and divine authority over things like disease and illness. Think about all the things that Jesus did. He showed authority over spiritual darkness by casting out demons. He showed authority over nature and sickness by healing people with physical ailments, blind, lame, those with leprosy, and even raising people from the dead, right? That's pretty amazing. That's authority. He showed authority over laws and legality by healing people on the Sabbath, as we see he did in the story. That's why I wanted to read the whole entire thing for you. He was showing through his act of healing here a little bit of defiance, because he's saying, look, the most important thing here is people. That's the most important thing. Not rules and regulations and laws, but people are the most important thing. Lastly, but just as important, he healed people not in secret or in private. He healed people in public, didn't he? Lots of people around. So there could be witnesses to his mighty power and who he was. It spoke volumes of his authority when people saw by the droves these things that he was doing, right? We see here in this story alone that there were many people there, people with different abilities that were watching and saw this miracle happen. The healing wasn't always necessarily the benefit of that one person, although there were a lot of individual people who got healed, right? But it was also for the benefit of so many other people watching from the outside and seeing Jesus and then starting to follow him. Kind of like a hook when you're fishing. Ah, gotcha. Come follow me. It was for the benefit of all who watched and witnessed it. Now, the second pre-point thing that I just want to share is because I love nerdy stuff. You guys know this. And I want to show a few pictures of what archaeologists believe was the Pool of Bethesda. Okay? So, Shanice, okay, go to the next one if you don't mind. Okay. So this is not what it looks like now because it's a ruin, right? But this is what they think it would have looked like. There were two huge, massive pools separated by a dam in the middle. And you can actually see by this picture, like, one's a little higher than the other, right? It could hold millions of gallons of water. This is bigger than what I thought when I had originally read this stuff. I've read the story before. I'm like, what? I'm thinking just a little pool. This is huge. The site developed a reputation as a place for miraculous healing. So popular folklore held that an angel would periodically stir the waters, and the first person to enter into the water would be cured. So if you were hurting, if you were ill, you would go to this place for healing. This was your place. For centuries, archaeologists could not find this pool. They were looking for a five-sided pool because John says it has five colonnades, right? But as they were doing some excavation with archaeologists in the late 19th century near the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem's Muslim quarter, they uncovered twin pools. Now, Shanice, go back to the other one. That's it. So the Church of St. Anne is in the back, and these are the ruins of what's left. And they uncovered that it did indeed have five porticos, as mentioned by John. Four on each side, and then one down the middle. Pretty cool, right? Because they weren't sure, where was this? What had happened? We have archaeological evidence that happens, and I love it when you can match stories up and you can see something that kind of looks, I mean, I'm looking at that picture, I'm like, where are the pools? But I think the pools are these two places over here, right? And then that thing in the middle, I think, is the middle thing. Anywho, pretty cool stuff, right? So those are my two things that I wanted to tell you before I got into my main points of the sermon this morning. So we have Jesus's question. Do you want to be healed? This brings me to my first point. And as I read this story, I think to myself, as I was sitting reading it again, when Jesus asked this question, duh, Jesus, of course this guy wants to be healed. He's been coming to this place for 38 years. Why would he come to this place if he didn't want to get healed? But then I remember Jesus, and he never asks a question without a meaning. So I dig a little deeper in my brain, and I'm thinking, okay, so why did Jesus ask this question? And here's where I landed. 38 years is a long time. Agreed? Anybody? Yeah, it is. Okay. 38 years is long enough time to get comfortable with discomfort. This miracle, this healing that he was wanting for 38 years would have changed his entire life, wouldn't it? His world would have changed everything. So I think really what Jesus at the center of that question, he's really asking, do you really want to make a change? Because healing, when there is a healing, there is change, isn't there? We as humans, in our spiritual lives, can get in a routine with our own unbrokenness. And we can just feel, we think, we imagine that our healing, if we got a healing, it would be scary. Healing means that we're going to have to change something. We're going to have to change our thinking, our behavior. We're going to have to leave old habits behind. It also means that we're going to have to trust something other than ourselves. We're going to have to let go of our self-sufficiency and pride. Ooh. Ugh. Say what, Pastor? Spiritually, we often say we want to get well. We want a healing. We want a change. But we also want to hold on to our old stuff at the same time. We often take our old stuff that we need Jesus to heal, and we also then turn it into our identity. It's not that we enjoy things like grief or anxiety or anger or resentment or jealousy or pride or bitterness or blah, 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 fill in the blank, what you might need healing from. But I can safely say, I think, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong, that we don't necessarily enjoy them, but we do just become comfortable with them. It's like, it's here, I'm used to it, that's fine. As a result, we get used to them, and they work in the midst of things, and we don't choose to make a change then. We're like, we'll just bring it along with us. We become experts at managing our pain, and we decide to settle in for a few years at the pool, like this man did. So my point here is that healing will disrupt your life, and it'll disrupt your comfort zone. I think the better question here is, do you want to get out of that comfort zone to get well? When we surrender our comfort over to Jesus, that's when the healing happens. And yes, it changes everything. And yes, that might be scary. I get it. Absolutely is. But it's also the best thing that could ever happen to you. So here's my question in this point here for you to think about this week. If Jesus completely healed the thing you've been struggling with, what would have to change in your life? If he removed bitterness, let's say, for example, who would you have to forgive? If he removed fear, would you finally trust him? If he removed your pride, would you finally surrender control to him and be like, okay, Jesus, you can take the wheel now? If he removed the excuses, what would be left? Because sometimes we're not afraid of staying broken. We're afraid of what could heal us. and what that's going to require of us. And that's hard sometimes. I get it. And it makes us uncomfortable, so we avoid that. But healing, while it can take you out of your comfort zone in the end, is a beautiful thing. The man's response to Jesus' question here brings me to my next point. Verse 7, he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me. I have no one to help me." So this brings me to my second point. Healing starts when we acknowledge that we can't do it ourselves. When you look at the story at first glance, oftentimes before in the past I did, I looked at that as an excuse. And then I got to thinking this week, of course, over the last few weeks actually, what if it's not an excuse? What if it's the truth? What if it's the honest truth? This man is saying, I don't have anybody to help me. Essentially, he's saying, look, dude, I can't do this by myself. And I think that sentence alone and that verse alone is a huge lesson for us all. Saying I can't do it alone is often the first thing we need to understand as we seek spiritual healing from Jesus. Our culture teaches us that help is a bad four-letter word. We are taught to figure it out. Push through. You got this. You can handle this yourself. Be strong. Now, I love a motivated, strong personality. But that's a bad characteristic to bring into our relationship with God. We often think that we can overcome. We can press on. Or I think I can press on. Maybe it's you. Anyway, I have news for us all today. We don't do anything on our own. Think about this man's story. 38 years of being by the pool, attempting to get healed, struggling every day at the end of the day. At the end of the day, it's the same thing. No healing and only disappointment. Talk about Groundhog's Day, right? Same thing. And then when confronted by Jesus, he says, man, dude, I got no help. I have no one to help me. He was probably at his wit's end, I'm guessing, by that question. Like, come on, man. Of course I'm here and I got nobody to help me. I'd be frustrated at that question. And I can hear his response with the frustration. Essentially what he's saying is, can someone help me? He puts his pride aside. He's vulnerable in Jesus' presence. And I think Jesus was saying at that moment, or thinking to himself, okay, now this is something I can work with here. Church, when we set aside our pride and we recognize that we, you, I, can't do anything without the help of Jesus, this is something Jesus can start to work with then. We see Jesus throughout all these gospels. We see him constantly entering into the lives of people who don't have their lives together. Then they choose to follow him and they ask him for help. The outcast, the lonely, the broken, the sick, the needy, the people like you and me. Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so the other gospels, that he didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. They're the ones that need a doctor. The healthy don't need a sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. Healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. Sorry, guys. I was on a roll there, and then whatever. At least you're listening. That's what I know. I do those intentionally. Oh, I'm just kidding. I don't. The sick don't need a doctor. The sick do need a doctor. The healthy don't. You know what? You get what I'm saying, right? I'm moving on. When we are spiritually unwell, we need Jesus. Okay, very good. I landed on an amen. We can't do this alone, and we were never meant to do this on our own. No matter how hard we try on our own power, we cannot heal ourselves. The ultimate physician can. And he provides healing to us by his wonderful grace. We'll talk about that in a minute later. The man's true healing began when he came face to face with his inability, because as long as we believe that we can save ourselves, we're never really going to seek out someone to help us. We're not going to seek out Jesus. We're not going to seek out a savior because we think we've got it on our own. But when we come to that point where we're like, man, I got no one to help me, Jesus meets us there. Okay, now I've got something that I can work with. When we finally say, Lord, I can't carry this. God, I cannot fix this. Jesus, I can't heal this on my own, what I'm feeling right now. God, I need you. That's when we can start to heal. Church, we need to be okay with accepting our weaknesses. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Okay, thank you. You're okay with this, right? Could you possibly maybe in your life be holding your healing back because you can't accept help that Jesus offers? How would your stuff be healed if you could just say these words, Jesus, help me with this? Here you go. Once this man figured out that he needed help, the next thing Jesus does is speak. The man says, I can't do it. And Jesus responds with words of authority. Healing comes not by our own strength, but point three is healing comes by Jesus' words. Goodness gracious, so powerful right here. Do you see in the story how the man didn't do a thing and he was healed? Scripture tells us that Jesus spoke and he was healed. Incredibly cool, right? This guy didn't have to do anything. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. At once. Did you guys see that? Yes. This little thing falls all the time. I was hoping you didn't see it. I wasn't going to address it, but then you giggled, so there you go. All right. Wow. At once, the man was healed, right? We see Jesus speak things all the time and it just happens with the sound of his voice if you think about it. We can go all the way back to Genesis and God spoke and what happened? Things were created, right? And then we get into Jesus and we see him do it. Jesus says to a certain guy in a tomb for 3 days, hey, come out. And guess what? Lazarus did. He also said to a storm, be still. Well, that was fun. Be still. And the storm was still, wasn't it? Yeah. Now he speaks to a man and he says, get up. And it happens immediately. The guy doesn't have to do anything. It just happens. With the command of his voice, with his words. Many people think healing and growth happen from your own self-improvement. But change, healing, and transformation doesn't all fully happen by our own human effort. Transformation happens by Jesus coming into our hearts and everything within us, then surrendering to his voice. The thing is, where I get hung up, is we have two voices commanding things of us. Like, for example, this man, he had a voice of 38 years saying things to him like, your condition is never going to change. For 38 years, this man's condition has been speaking that to them. What's been spoken to you? What do you keep telling yourself? And for how long have you been saying things? But then Jesus comes and he speaks, and immediately, at once, things change. He says, get up, and the man did. We have to make a decision. That's the only human effort that I see here. We just have to make the decision as to what voice we're going to listen to. Because that voice alone can change our lives and it can heal us. Today, whatever you need healing from and help with, I want you to tune out the other voice of the past, however long that it's been, and just listen to the voice of Jesus. No more listening to the voice of guilt, shame, regret, addiction, fear, failure, blah, 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 blah. We're tossing those voices aside, right? And we will decide, each one of us in here, and us as a church, we're going to decide right now in this moment to listen to Jesus. Because through his voice, a paralyzed man was healed. He can breathe life back into dead things. He can calm a storm. Seriously. And with his voice, he can put our hearts back together, our spirit back together, and help us heal whatever is ailing us. The question for you then, in this point, is very simple. Which voice will you choose to listen to? The voice of your condition or the voice of your Savior? Oh, choose wisely, people. The voice of the Savior is the way to go. I want all of us, each of us, myself included, to thrive here on earth, not just survive, not just treading water and keeping our heads above the water level. I want us to thrive. All of you, I want you to thrive here. That means we have to heal some things sometimes. And in order to heal, we have to change, which, yes, is uncomfortable, but worth it. And we have to understand that we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus, right? Right. And we need to listen to the voice of the man whose words can create, calm, see, raise people from the dead, put life back into us and heal us. With just his words, he does that. His voice, oh, unbelievable. As I wrap things up, I have a post point. Thank you. I have my precursors, I have my main points, and then this one, I want to end with this one today. Imagine the scene again, okay, in the beginning of the story. There weren't a few people around, right? There weren't a few people. A great number of people, in my version. Some versions say a multitude of people were there. So there are a lot of people around these two humongous pools. And Jesus walks up out of the multitude of all those people to one. And of course, I think to myself, this one person. Out of all the people there, one. Like, why? Why this guy? And I'm going to tell you, I don't have an answer to that. I don't know why this guy. But I realized something in the story that I hadn't before. Jesus chose this man for many. The man didn't reach out to Jesus or call him by name. I don't even know if the guy knew, the man, knew who Jesus was. I don't know if he knew who the guy was who said, "Do you want to be well?" I don't know. But I do know that Jesus knew him. And Jesus chose to move towards him for no apparent reason but one. And that's called grace. See, grace is about Jesus finding us when we need our healing. Grace isn't about being deserving or the strongest or the smartest, the most read or the most independent. Grace is the fact that God comes near to us. Grace isn't that we've earned something, but that God wants to give it to us freely because he loves us. And that's the story of all of us, right? Hurting in one way or another. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, I don't know what it is. But we're all hurting in some way, laying by a pool that we think is going to help us. But along comes Jesus, right? Seeing us for who we are and all our stuff. And instead of walking past us with grace, he stops. And with his words, we get healed. He knows our story, and he sees us, each and every one of you. He knows your story. He sees you. And by his grace, then, he stops and asks you the question. He asks me the question. He asks all of us the question, do you want to get well? The man thought the miracle would happen if he could somehow get into the water. The truth was the miracle happened when by grace, Jesus came to him. Allow Jesus, church, through his grace to heal you. You're worth it. He knows you. He sees you. He loves you. And he can meet you. And he can heal you in all the ways that you need it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this story, for this message, for being the source of our healing. God, help us to be okay with being uncomfortable for a hot minute. Because healing comes in the uncomfortable. God, help us to realize that we can't do it on our own. That you are there with us and you're the source of our healing, God. And through your grace, we can have that. I'm not sure what people need in this room today, God, but I know we all need something. So help us to put aside our pride, to lean into you, to listen to your voice, and to know your voice. And we are just in awe that through the power of just your words, healing happens and begins in us. God, meet people where they are today through your loving, gracious, and beautiful authority and power. In Jesus' name, amen.